Our topic this week from the book of Exodus, chapter 18, as well as Deuteronomy, chapter 1, and Numbers, chapters 1 through 10, plus some other verses as well thrown in there. Now, we're not going to read every single verse out of all those chapters, but there is a theme that comes together through those various chapters that we'll be looking at together, starting with Jethro's advice to Moses, and another subheading could be, God is a God of order. Okay, so let's jump in there. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. He took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after Moses had sent her back, with her two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. So last time we heard of Zipporah, Moses had recently just come off the mountain and talking with God in the burning bush, and had received the call to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses went and checked with his father-in-law Jethro, and Jethro gave him permission, and Moses left Jethro's sheep that he was caring for and began on the journey with Zipporah and Gershom and Eleazar towards Egypt. And somewhere along the way, God steps in and threatens to kill Moses because at least one of his sons are not circumcised. And so he has him circumcised there. Zipporah was not happy about it. She calls him a man of blood. This is the last words we hear of her. So here she's mentioned, I believe, this is the last mention that we have of her, her name being mentioned here, but the last words we have of her is calling Moses a man of blood. And so somewhere the Bible doesn't mention anything else, but obviously from this text, she did not go with Moses into Egypt. It says Moses sent her back. So maybe he didn't feel that her faith was strong enough to go and deal with what was coming ahead with that type of attitude. Whatever the reason, she gets sent back to her father and she takes her two kids with her. And so now after the Moses going into Egypt, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and coming through the wilderness and the various things that we have read took place, Jethro hears about it, and he goes and meets Moses and brings one of his daughters, Moses' wife, Zipporah, with him, and his grandchildren, Moses' children, Gershom and Eleazar. And so they meet together after this time, probably a very emotional experience of seeing each other after all that Moses has been through. And in verse 7, it says, Moses went to his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him. They asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good with which the Lord had done for Israel. And so several things in this section here. We see that Jethro refers to Israel as Israel, right? As opposed to Pharaoh referring to us as Hebrew and God, Hebrews and God and Moses at times referring back to Pharaoh and referring to us as Hebrew using the language of Pharaoh in reference to us as foreigners. But Jethro acknowledges that we are the children of Israel, right? And so the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob transformed into Israel. An overcomer with God, a prince with God, victorious with God. And so he's rejoicing in all that God has done and hearing it. You can imagine what his excitement must have been like. I mean, he allows Moses to go. He go and deliver the children of Israel. And then he sees millions of people coming out and coming towards him. I mean, it must have been shocking. I mean, he couldn't imagine how many there actually were. And to see this huge number of people there encamped with Moses. And then to hear how God treated the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the plagues and one thing after another. It must have been so exciting to just hear Moses telling the story and recounting each event. And the Red Sea parting and the Red Sea closing. And his eyes must have just been bugging out and just awe of all that God had done. It doesn't mention Zipporah. So she was, I don't know if she didn't come into the tent. She didn't want to hear or whatever the case. Let's say she was rejoicing or anything at all. Again, this is it. We don't hear any more about Zipporah. She's out, but that's it. But I can imagine his children, right? Hearing these stories for the first time and seeing all the people and getting to meet their uncle, Aaron, and Aunt Miriam. No doubt amazing. And so another thing in this slide here, it says that when Moses went out to his father-in-law, he bowed down and kissed him. That's not a bowing down in worship, right? He's not worshiping his father-in-law. But it's okay and respectful for him to bow down and show that honor to Jethro. And so God in his heart and his mind, he knows God is supreme and he only worships God and God alone. But he still respects Jethro, his father-in-law. And Moses is 80 years old at this point, but he still has respect for his father-in-law. And has demonstrated that by asking permission to go to Egypt, even though God said go to Egypt, and by taking care of Jethro's sheep for 40 years. They never became Moses' sheep. They always were Jethro's sheep that Moses was caring for. And so here again, in this demonstration, we see that the respect and honor he showed for his father-in-law. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who had delivered the people under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." And Jethro offered a burnt offering to God, and Aaron came with the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so he offered a burnt offering, right, a sacrifice there, dedicating it, praising the Lord, and commemorating what God had done, and pointing forward to the ultimate burnt offering, the Messiah to come. And Jethro uses this word, "Blessed be the Lord. Now I know the Lord." And that is the Yud Hey Vav Hey version of Lord in the Bible, all caps. And so he is acknowledging that the Creator God, that he uses this phrase that is unique. He uses this term for the God who delivered, and that he is above all gods. And now I know for certain. He must no doubt heard from Moses over the years, for the 40 years that he was living there, about this God. But now he knows and seeing this vast multitude of people, hearing the stories, hearing the accounts, firsthand witnesses of it. He is convinced that the Lord, he is God, and that he is God above all gods. Powerful testimony that he gives. And the next day, verse 13, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'The thing, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?'" I can imagine the lineup. They're waiting in line, all waiting their turn in line all day, morning to evening, right? 12, 13, 14 hours standing there in line for their turn to come. And Moses there, one after another, after another, after another, hearing all the problems in judging for the people. Tiring. And so Jethro says, "What are you doing? What is this thing?" And so Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws." Now, this occasion, Exodus chapter 18, as we've been reading along chronologically, is this before or after they have reached Mount Sinai and God given his laws on tablets of stone? Before or after? Before. That's right. It's before. But it says, Moses is saying, "I am teaching them God's statutes and laws." So God's laws have, as we've seen this consistently all along, God's laws have been in existence long before they were written on stone, right? So at Mount Sinai, they're written on stone with God's own finger, but they've been in existence probably for eternity. That's why Lucifer was able to get kicked out of heaven, and one third of the angels able to kick out of heaven, because there were laws in heaven. "Shall have no other gods before me." He existed in heaven as well. And in the Garden of Eden, right? Yeah. Couldn't kill, couldn't steal, couldn't covet. That was some of the laws that they broke. Taking from the tree that God said don't take from. Coveting it, taking from it, stealing from it. It's, in a certain sense, a serpent killing them. by having them eat of the tree that would cause death. So the laws were broken because the laws were there. And if the laws aren't there, they can't be broken. But they were there and they have been there. Same with Cain and against Abel and so on down through the ages and Noah's Ark. So the laws were there. Here again, just another testimony of that. And so Moses says, I have to judge before between these people and share them God's laws. Still Exodus 18, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. You shall teach them the statutes and the laws, show them the way which they must walk and the work they must do. So continue to teach, continue to instruct, continue to show the right ways, and not only just to know the laws, but to do the laws, to walk in the laws, and bring it all before God Almighty. Also select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. And then it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. And so it'll be easier for you, and for they will bear the burdens with you. All right, so choose people to help you out. Set them over the people and have a criteria for them. Able men, fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Wouldn't it be great if that was the criteria for every leader in the land? But it's a good idea, good criteria to have standards for people to live by. And so he sets that forth. And he says, the great matters, you will decide, and the small matters, let them decide. Now, when Barbara and I got married, we did a similar thing to that. We decided that all the small matters Barbara would decide, and all the great matters I would decide. And that Barbara would get to choose whether a matter was small or great. And it's amazing. In 35 years, we've never had a great matter to decide. But even and even in all the small matters that she's decided, I still get to have the last say. And I always say, yes, dear. Now, of course, that's not true, and that's not a good way to have a marriage. That's not a good way to run a country. It's not a good way to run a nation or a congregation either. All right, but some are that way. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Exodus 18, verse 23. If you do this thing and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Follow this advice, and you'll be happy, you'll be able to endure because it's going to be a tough journey ahead. There's no way you're going to be able to be morning till evening helping every single person and doing everything for everyone, carrying their burdens upon you. And this way, they'll be able to be at peace. The lines won't be so long and there'll be justice in the land. So that's his advice. How does Moses respond? Verse 24, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and he made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. So Moses, again, showing the humility that God had given him, willingness to learn from others, willingness to heed advice from others, listen to advice from others. Listen to Jethro, and to heed it and follow it and do it. Take it to heart. That's a good sign of a good leader. You want to be a good leader, you got to be a good follower. And Moses demonstrated his ability to be a good follower. 40 years following Jethro's leadership, watching Jethro's sheep for him, and going out as the shepherd for Jethro. And now, even now, he's leading this nation and has this calling and God doing these miracles through him. He still didn't come back to lord it over Jethro. Came back, bowed down before him, testified before him, ate with him, and now listened to his advice. No one is the top of any chain. We all need to learn from each other, grow from each other, receive wisdom when there is wisdom to get, be given, and take good advice. Jesus said, hear my voice, listen to my counsel. I think too often today, people don't want to hear counsel. People don't want to obey. Maybe there's nothing new under the sun. And maybe that's what set Moses apart, was that he was willing to listen to counsel and heed it. There's a big difference between David and Saul. David was willing to take advice from Nathan and from others. And Saul was not willing. King Saul was not willing to listen to Samuel and others. Makes a big difference. Both can be kings. Both can be in positions. But who is approved by God? And the same applies to each one of us as well. And so it says here that Moses heeded the voice, and Moses chose able men. So how did Moses choose these able men? So for that, we have to go to Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy chapter 1 kind of tells the story again. 40 years later, Moses retelling the story. And he says, I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. So again, the criteria, wise, known, godly men, fear God. And it says, I took them. So he chose them. I took them. How do you take them? How do you choose them? We keep reading. Verse 9, I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. How can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. So he has the people choose people.
Yeah.
People who they know from experience, who they've lived with all their lives in Egypt. Faithful men, men who fear God, men who are wise, men who are able, men who are trustworthy. Men with understanding, men who were respected. And they brought them to Moses. And so then Moses appointed them. So when Moses saying he chose, he really let the people choose. And he just appointed them, gave them their title, gave them their ordination, gave them their anointing, and set them over the people. Some to thousands, some to hundreds, some to tens, some to 50, some to tens. But it was the people who chose. And so we have a example here of a democratic republic. The people voting, the people choosing representatives to represent them over the people. And then Moses has a leader over it. A leader that's willing to heed advice from others and to seek counsel of others and to work together with others. Not a dictatorship, not a monarchy, not a one person controlling, but a working together in harmony together. And still in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 14, you answered what you proposed to do is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, as tribal officials. And verse 16, I charge your judges, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly, whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. And bring any case too hard for you to me, and I will hear it. Again, great criteria. Right, for leading and guiding and directing and for judging. Judge fairly, judge justly, without partiality, without favoritism, without respect to their wealth or to their position or to their influence or their popularity, what they might be able to do to you or not. Judge fairly, judge rightly, judge justly, according to the word of God, according to what is fair and right. Don't be afraid of anybody. Speak the truth. and hold fast to righteous judgment. Good advice. Wouldn't it be great if we had judges all over the land today that met this criteria? In Judges chapter 1, verse 16, it tells us something interesting about Jethro. The children of Israel, Moses' father-in-law, the children of Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah and dwelt among the people. And the various different books here, Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and the Judges, Moses' father-in-law is referred to by different names, but I don't think he had lots of different father-in-laws. I think they were one and the same person, and for whatever reason, referred to by different names. And sometimes it says he went back to his land, but by the time we get to the end of the 40 years, from this text, it tells us that he and his children joined with Israel, set their lot with them, crossed the Jordan River, and became part of the tribe of Judah. And so for the Midianite, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and we read back when Moses first escaped out of Egypt, or was chased out of Egypt, that he met Zipporah at the well with Zipporah's sisters, right? So there were others, sisters there. And so Jethro no doubt had sons from them as well. And so the sons or children from them as well. So the children of Jethro, children of Moses' father-in-law, joined together with the tribe of Judah. And thus we see from all the way back, it's always been a mixing. Right, it said judge rightly between whether it's an Israelite, and a foreigner, right? We had the mixed multitude come out as well and join with us. And so here Jethro joins with us as well, all become part of the Israel of God. So nothing new under the sun, nothing new happened after the time of Yeshua. The Israel of God has always been those who call upon the name of the Lord, whether Jew or Gentile, coming together as one under the banner of God Almighty. As Ruth said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Uniting together as one. Not blood lineage that makes a people, but faith in God that makes a people of God. There are people like Achan who gets cut off, who chose not to follow God. It's not by blood lineage, by faith in God that makes the difference. And so Jethro puts his lot, fearing God, and acknowledging the Lord, he is God over all the gods, and joins together with the children of Israel. Beautiful testimony of what God can do. So let's look at some other examples in the Bible. The book of Numbers, also written by Moses, of this order, this organization taking place. Numbers chapter 1, verse 19. And the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout all their hosts. And on the east side, the camp of Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben, and et cetera, and et cetera, and et cetera. So each place was given a place to place their tents in relation to the tabernacle as we wandered through the wilderness. Organized. Set place, everyone in their positions. In Numbers chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, the Lord said, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him, and they shall do the service of the tabernacle. So there were certain ones that had certain positions to do certain jobs in the tabernacle. In chapter 4, verse 4, and the service of the sons of Kohath, in the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall take down the covering of the veil and the ark of the covenant, and they shall do this, and they shall do that, and they shall do this, and they shall do that, and they shall do this, and they shall do that. They had jobs to do. They had assignments to do. It wasn't just every man do whatever seems right in his own eyes. As it says that in the book of Judges, that's not a compliment. But God gave direction, and Moses laid it out, who was to do what. Each person with a responsibility to do, specific task to do, and everyone pitching in and doing it together. Again, not just one man running the whole show, but people appointed as judges, people appointed as leaders, people appointed to minister here and to do this and to do that, to carry this, to carry that. put their tent here, to put their tent there. Everything organized. Chapter 4, still Numbers chapter 4, verse 24. And this is the service of the family of the Gershites to serve and for the burdens. And they shall do this and they shall do that and they shall serve here. And the sons of Merari, they shall do this. And this is the charge of their burden, all according to their service, all according to what was given them to do. And in Numbers chapter 10, verse 13. And they took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. And the standard of the camp of the Reuben set forth according to their armies. And the Kohathites and bear the sanctuary and the Ephraim according to their armies. So everyone in order as they traveled as well, not only as they pitched their tents, but as they traveled. Judah was called to go first and lead the way for whatever reason. Maybe because the Messiah, Yeshua, was going to come through that line. But they went in orderly ranks. He referred to them as an army, as a nation marching forward in order. How about in the time of Yeshua? Did Yeshua bring discipline and order as he demonstrated here in his life on this earth? Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. He had assignments too. He chose 12 people and gave them assignments to do, had ordained for them a responsibility and an action to do. Not haphazardly, not everyone doing whatever they wanted, showing up whenever they wanted, but everybody participating in the ranks that God called them to do. And in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplied, the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples onto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Right? Very similar to what we saw with Moses. Moses had a calling to do. Disciples had a calling to do and should not be distracted by that and doing other things until it was assigned to other people to do. They were had a standard to meet as well. Honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Again, very similar to the characteristics of those who Moses had appointed, how the people chose, people voted. And we see here, I don't have the text here, but when Judas killed himself, he was replaced by someone through a vote. They took a vote. They cast lots. They chose together. It wasn't one person just choosing, James or Peter just choosing. No, they chose together. They voted together. People together picked someone. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing says, "For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you." To set people, to choose people, and to set them over the others and appoint them to help and lead and minister in the land. And so we see here this direction given. Again, this authority, this stage of authority that we have demonstrated here. We have the people. We have people like Titus, appointed elders over them, Titus and Timothy. So we have Paul. But Paul also sought counsel and wisdom from the Jerusalem Council. We have a text in Acts regarding that. Right? So he didn't say, "I make all the decisions." No, they brought a decision to the Jerusalem Council. And the whole council decided together and voted together. And so you have all these different layers. So which is the top layer? God is the top layer. And what's the next layer after God? The people. The people are the next layer. And then the Titus and Timothy's. And then the Paul's. And then the Jerusalem Council. So an upside down pyramid, right? So not a top down authoritarian type of a thing, but the people. And then the people, the elders that Titus and Timothy appointed, were to serve the people. And then Titus and Timothy were to serve those elders that were serving the people. And then Paul served Titus and Timothy and others that appointed elders that were ministering to the people. And then the Jerusalem Council was ministering to Paul and to other missionaries out around the world, and assisting them and helping them and giving guidance and wisdom to them. And that is the basis that we see in the scriptures. The multitude of people chose, multitude of people coming together, and then service ministry. Yeshua left heaven and came down to this earth demonstrating service leadership. He washed his disciples' feet. He sent the disciples out to minister to the people, to heal the people, to bring food to the people, to help the people, to spread the word of God to the people in service for them. And then he did the ultimate service in laying down his life as a sacrifice for all of humanity, for the people. He did not come to rule over. He did not come to lord over. He came as a suffering servant to minister to our needs and to uplift humanity. And his sacrifice, paving the way, his death, bearing our sins, bearing our burdens upon himself, taking our punishment upon himself, taking it into the grave to set us free, to break us loose of the bondage of sin, to liberate us. And then he gives us and grants to us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us and to lift us up and to build us up, to recreate into us the character of God, living in us and through us. And that's the type of leadership he calls for us to do, to lead one another, to bless one another, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to serve one another. In meekness, esteem others better than ourselves. No hierarchy. No command down. One another. We're all equal. We're all nothing. We're all sinners except by the grace of God. No one better than anyone else. We're all equal under the eyes of the Lord. Different responsibilities, but no responsibility better or more important than any other. Each one has a task to do. Each one has a role to play. And as we play our role and do our role faithfully unto the Lord, he will be able to bless. And as we unite those energies together and unite those talents together, blended together, working together, serving together, then God will be honored and glorified in all that happens. How about in heaven? Does heaven have order? Heaven have discipline? Certainly does. The book of Revelation tells us in Revelation 4, verse 4, a door was opened in heaven, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats sat 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and around about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. That must have been some sight, huh? Eyes all around. Why, that'd be great to have. The optometrist would love that. Oh, boy, wow. Eyes all around. We see order here, right? We have a throne. We have seats set up. And 24 seats and 24 elders and then four living creatures around them. Order and appointments, each having their role to play. There are seraphim and cherubim and each doing their ministry and serving the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to him, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here again we see an order. Right? God the Father gave it to Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua the Messiah sent it by his angel, and his angel sent it to John, and John then wrote it down and sent it out from Patmos and gave it to the people, and the people have continued to translate it and has given it to us. And so we have this sharing it down the line in an order and a discipline and setting it in place. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints, let all things be done decently and in order. Makes sense, right? We see this pattern throughout the scriptures. We see the pattern from heaven on down through the ages. And yet I meet people, they say they don't believe in organized religion. And my response is, oh, so you're one of those ones who believe in disorganized religion. Right? Because there's only two choices, right? It's either one or the other, right? And God is a God of order. Now I can understand that not trusting authoritarian, top-down type of system, but still there should be order. God is a system of order and of unity together, in harmony together, and working together. So neither a dictatorship of one person ruling over everything, nor just everybody just doing whatever seems right in their own eyes, and everyone just kind of coming up with their own ideas and own theories and showing up whatever they want, whenever they want, and just doing whatever they want, and not dependable and not unified and here and there and untrustworthy and undisciplined. That's not working either. That won't work either. And we're seeing more and more of that. I'm kind of splitting usually into those two categories more and more. Those just wanting to sit back and be ruled by some charismatic leader. Just go and sit and just let the ruler just rule over it all. Or just everyone just scattering and doing everything, whatever they want. And there's no way the gospel will go to the world that way. That's not God's plan. That's not God's way. Could you imagine a restaurant that didn't have a menu, didn't have recipes for their food, never knew what they were going to serve. They didn't know what they were going to serve. They don't know what hours they're open. They don't know what hours they're open. The staff just kind of come and go as they want. Wouldn't make it that long, would it? In a restaurant with that pay. The children of this world are wiser than the children of God. Anyone ever been to a Home Depot, right? People been to a Home Depot? Yeah. Yeah, a lot, right? Too often, right? But yeah, could you imagine going in there? Where's the screws? I don't know where we put them today. I don't know, the truck came in. I think we dropped them maybe aisle 3. I don't know, maybe aisle 7. I don't know, they dropped something. They'll look for them, you know? Spend all day in there looking for this stuff. And be able to spread across the country with that type of system. They didn't have order and managers and people assigned to do things and schedule trucks to pick up and trucks to drop off. Oh, business should have that. And able to spread and then us to be able to rely upon it. But somehow people think the word of God will just kind of just go on its own. Gospel will spread to the world just on its own. It'll just kind of go. Without any order, without any discipline, without any leadership, without any cohesiveness, without any unity, without any responsibilities. Without any accountability, without any standards, or else just go. The word of God will just go. And it doesn't go. And that's why we're still here. That's why we're here. That's the only reason we're still here. It's because this gospel has not gone to all the world yet. And it hasn't gone to all the world yet is because we're not following God's pattern. And God can't bless it. A musical group. Could you imagine a musical group? With no musical notes, everyone playing whatever they want, whatever chord they want, whatever tempo they want, whatever melody they want. Not planned ahead, no songs known, no songs written. Everyone just going up there and just doing whatever they want. That would be harmonious. That would be beautiful music. It'd be like rap music, I guess, right? Or an army. Can you imagine a nation having an army? And like everyone to do whatever you want to do. You're not going to win a war that way. Oh, expect. The nations expect, people expect their armies to protect and to watch over and to be able to protect the nation. And protect the people. And the only way to be able to do that is if they have discipline and ranks and order and working together in harmony together. How much more so? If the restaurants want to spread their product and stores want to spread their products, if they follow suit, don't we want to spread the word of God? If armies of this world work in unison, shouldn't the army of God work in unison together under its leader, harmony together, pulling together, teaming together, oneness together? And that's what we see in God, that oneness together, that unique oneness brought together, like in the Havdalah candle, a unique oneness coming together, burning brightly together. Not just individual lamps just doing their own thing, but pulling together. And Yeshua prayed that we might be one as they are one, and that we might be one with them, in harmony together with each other, in harmony together with them, in unifying and spreading God's word. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." And that's not going to happen until we pull together and unite together and everyone fulfill their role and their purpose in the body of God, in the family of God. Not a hand over here and a finger over there and a leg over there, but pulling together, united together, moving together, working together. And in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And we can add to take the gospel to every nation, to every tribe, every kindred, every people. Can any one individual do all those things? To minister to all those that are hungry and all those who are thirsty and all those who are naked and all those who are in prison and all those who are of all these different languages and of all these different nations and of all these different tribes and all these different people groups? No. Can any one congregation, no matter how big the congregation is, a mega congregation, thousands of people, could it do all those things and minister? No. Couldn't even reach a city, just one congregation. But we need all the various talents, all the different gifts, all pulling together, various different ministries doing their roles, but in harmony together, in unity together, so that the gospel will go to every corner of the earth. Not just our neighborhood, not just our circle of influence, but around the world and being a blessing. It takes unity together, it takes pulling together, it takes commitment together, harmony together. We have a mindset today that it's just everything goes, just float along, independent of one another. And that's not what we see of the scriptures. That's not what we see of God. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. He has a plan called the plan of salvation. We refer to it. God put that plan in place before the foundation of the world. Before we even sinned, God had a plan for you and me. Knowing our needs, knowing our hearts, setting forth, knowing what would Adam and Eve would do, knowing what would happen to this planet, they planned ahead and planned that Yeshua would die as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. God planned it all along. Not that he planned for sin to happen, but knowing it was going to happen, planned for it to meet the need, and set forth to reach his goal, to minister to every soul, sending forth his spirit, sending forth his heavenly angels to minister to us, to watch over us, to care for us, to lead and guide and direct us, knowing each of us, knowing what things will draw us closer to him, whether blessings or troubles, whatever would be best to draw each of us closer to him. He knows, and he cares, and he loves each of us, individually, personally. He brings all of heaven into harmony together in that plan to reach every single one of us, corporately, but also individually, paying the price for each of us, carrying all of our sins upon himself, and then sending personal angels to us, and to record us too, to record our deeds, to record our thoughts and our motives and our actions, so that we can be held accountable, so that conviction can come, so we can repent of those sins and receive forgiveness because of Yeshua's sacrifice. and receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be victorious in it. So the Holy Spirit's pulling for us and empowering us and giving us different gifts, each according to his measure, each according to what he knows we are created for. God specifically has a plan for each one of us, individually and corporately together, that he's known down through the ages. Nothing takes him by surprise. And we also should follow that pattern of working forward and working together, planning together, and ministering together so that God's work can go forward. And so, as we pray, whatever part of God's word spoke to your heart and mind tonight, if you haven't received his sacrifice, if you haven't received his love, if you haven't received his plan for you, salvation he has paid for you, then in a moment we pray, surrender your life to him. I encourage you to surrender your sins to him, confess them, accept his forgiveness, accept his cleansing. If you don't feel you're in harmony with his order and not fulfilling his task in your life, in a moment we pray, surrender that to him, ask him to fill you with his spirit and guide and direct. Feel free to meet with me and we'll talk about it. God's convicting you of some area in your life. Maybe you've been wanting to praise him and thank him that he cares for you and that he's thought of you down even before he created Adam and Eve. In a moment we pray, you can thank him and praise him. You want to thank him that he has a plan for this world, that he's reaching out to this world, and that he's long-suffering and waiting so that none should perish. And he has waited for you to come in a moment when we can pray and thank him. If you want to thank him that he's still patient with others and that he has a task for you and a calling for you, an anointing upon you to fit into his plan, a high and holy calling that is. You want to thank him for that. Claim your anointing and claim your ordination in him. In a moment we pray, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, to gift us with his talents and gifts, and to unite us together. Maybe God is convicting you of some area, such as Jethro, to come together in unity together in the family of God, become one with God. Maybe there's someone in your life that's giving you advice, giving you counsel. Maybe you have been heeding it. Maybe you haven't been heeding it. Maybe be under the Lord's direction, have humble hearts to listen and to heed and to work together in unity together under God's presence. Maybe you've been of an independent mind, an independent mindset, and you want to surrender that and surrender that to the Lord. Come in harmony and unity together in the body of believers. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you for your graciousness and love towards each of us, personally, individually. Thank you for working your hand in our lives. Thank you for guiding and directing us and bringing us to this day and this point in our lives. Continue to fulfill your will and your purpose in us. Fit us into your service, into your army, into your nation, into your people. Places where you'd have us to be, doing what you'd have us to do, serving you how you would call us to serve. And use us in playing our part, harmony together and oneness together. Build us up as a congregation. Use us here in this neighborhood, in this area, in this field that you've placed us in, and blessing and using us to reach others as well. Bring us into harmony together, sisters and brothers around the world. Unite us as one and make us one in you, one together in your word and in your truth and in your righteousness and in your holiness. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.